Now, Father, thank you for the things that we'll be looking at tonight. Thank you for especially John chapter 6 that we'll be spending a lot of time in. And we thank you for how we are considering this series about Jesus, but through the lens of Peter, his disciple. And we learn so much because Peter is just such a real character, and we can relate to him. And like Peter, I can only imagine we get blown away by your son, Father, and thank you for Jesus being so different, so unique, so beautiful, so special. And best of all, he loves us to bits, no matter how we are. So I thank you so much for that. Yeah, please would you bless our time now? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I do a little recap. Only go back 1 week. Last week we considered Peter, only a young disciple. And in Mark's Gospel we saw how there was four big things that Peter beheld. And it was to do with Jesus' power. So I don't know if you remember them. The power Jesus has over creation, the power Jesus has over demons, the power Jesus has over disease, and the power Jesus has over death. And Peter got to see this. Can you imagine? Close up, right in front of him, he got to see those awesome things. So the first one, power over creation, is Jesus is in a boat. He's asleep, big storm. They wake him up. And he just gets up and says, "Hush, be still." And it's like completely calm instantly. And if you think about it, because of my science, I can't help but think that Jesus is able to speak to every air molecule and every water molecule and make them stop instantly. That's pretty phenomenal. And that shows to me so powerfully that Jesus is truly the creator of all creation. That's why he has such power over creation. The second thing we saw is Jesus having power over demons. Remember, there was a man who had many demons in him. Ravaged he was by demons. And they came. The demons inside the man, they just caused the man to fall before Jesus. They were fearful of Jesus. Why? Because they knew who he was. And they were fearful that Jesus could cast them away into darkness. And they were really trembling. And we see Jesus' power. He cast them out. They couldn't be, they couldn't remain. He got them to flee from the man. And I love Jesus' power over demons, absolute power over demons, and power to restore that man. Because it's beautiful. The man is left in a beautiful state. He's sitting down, clothed, and in a right mind. So Peter is beholding this beautiful power of Jesus. And then there's a power over disease. You should know this if you know the Gospels. There is no disease I can think of that Jesus couldn't heal. And the one that was highlighted was the one of a woman who had spent all her money with doctors trying to heal her of a bleeding disease for 12 years. And she touched Jesus, and Luke is very strong on this. She touched Jesus, and power, it says power, power flew or came out of Jesus into the woman and made her instantly well. And then she got to turn around after Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And she gets, in the Greek language, she doesn't just get healed, she gets saved. It says, and her faith saved her. So that's a very beautiful story as well. And the other one that's really big is the power that Jesus has over death. And so what Peter gets to see it, only Peter, James and John, three disciples, and the mum and dad of the 12-year-old girl. And it was just like unbelievably effortless for Jesus. This young girl has died. She cannot be revived, which means we should all know medically what that means is your body now cannot come alive. It's already decaying and dying. The brain's dead. And yet Jesus had the power to make every cell in her body come alive just by saying, "Talitha cum." And that's not anything special. It's not some magic phrase. Talitha cum just means, "I say, little girl, get up." And she did. Can you imagine Peter in that room? Oh, man, I don't know what I'd be doing. I think I'd just faint or something like that. Like, that is amazing. And, of course, for us it's exciting to know that Jesus has power over death. Is that a good thing for us to know? Absolutely. Because if we're on Jesus' side by turning to him, he's got power over our death. He can make you live forever. When our physical body dies, he'll take us home to glory, our soul and spirit. And when he returns, he'll make our dead body come alive. He has power over death. And I'd love to just finish this little section by saying what I love about Jesus' power. Jesus' power is always used for God's glory, and it's also used for our good. And there's no leader I know who has great power, who uses his power or her power in that way. But Jesus does. He doesn't come to show off. He doesn't come to do anything like that. He doesn't come to destroy his enemies. He uses his power for God's glory and for our good. And that should blow you away. Okay, tonight we're going to be looking at another story pretty early on in Peter's walk with Jesus. It's called the Feeding of the 5,000. I'm going to be using John's account, John chapter 6, about the feeding of the 5,000 because Peter features in it. There's a feeding of the 5,000 and then there's some other things that happen. There's a feeding of the 5,000 and you wouldn't believe this. After this amazing miracle and the teaching by Jesus, there is a falling away. All these people fall away from Jesus. So Peter's going to get tested. So let's start off by reading through John chapter 6. We'll be reading a lot of John 6. So here we go. I'll read verses 1 to 5. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and seeing a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, that's one of his disciples, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" What sort of question is that? We find out that there's 5,000 men, not including women and children. So let's just say conservatively there's 10,000 people there. And we see in the other Gospels why Jesus is saying that. Because he has a heart for the people. They had been listening to his teaching for a long time. It's getting late in the day. And so then he says to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" In other words, let's feed them. Well, that's a bit unfair. But what does verse 6 say? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. So Jesus is testing Philip. You get that? Jesus knows what he's going to do. He's going to do some amazing thing. But he's testing. And I want to just pause on that testing. Have you ever experienced God testing you? I have. He does love us. And he does test us for a reason. He tests us to grow our faith and our dependence upon him. Now, it might not look anything like this, but he tests us in all sorts of ways. He might test us when you have a lack of finances. He might test us when we have health issues. He might test us for lots and lots of different reasons. He might even bring a person that's pretty hard to live with or to work with or play sport with into our life. He's testing you. And so God loves to test us, not because he's cruel, but because he wants to grow us. So if you're being tested, the best thing you can do is go, "All right, Lord, what's the lesson here for me?" Reckon you can do that? No, you can't. It's pretty hard. "Lord, please help me. Please help me to realise there's a lesson here for me." And there is. There often is. And I know in hindsight you see that. Yeah. Okay. All right, so we have verse 6. Philip, here we go. Philip's got a bit of an answer here. Don't forget Philip's being tested. Philip's one of the disciples. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. So what he's saying is, we can't do it. 200 denarii, that's 200 days' wages. That's a lot of money. And he said, even that amount won't give them too much to eat. So in terms of our day's wages, 200 denarii would be equivalent to 70,000 Australian dollars. And if you had 10,000 people, that's just $7 a person. Not really going to make much of a meal. And it'd probably be much less than that. So it's impossible. Anyway, they didn't have the money. So it's not even going to happen. Someone must have been listening in. In verse 8 we read, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, verse 9, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Now, I have no idea why Andrew said that to you. Like, well, there's someone here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. do the math. It's not going to go far. We often nickname that the boys' lunch. The boys' lunch that's left over, you know, like, how far is that going to go? But isn't it interesting? So Andrew says that statement, and then we have in verses 10 and 11, just so short, don't forget, the Bible's not written in a Hollywood style, just very short, in two verses, what do we read? Verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. In the other gospel, it tells us 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So that's why we know it's a very large crowd of people. Then here it is, one verse, verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. And I just feel like reading that just doesn't, is not enough. Like, just try and picture what is going on. So he's breaking the bread and the fish. So the first thing you might think of, he's breaking the bread and the fish into micro amounts to feed everybody. But hang on, verse 12 says, when they were filled. Hang on, so they can't be filled with five loaves and two fish. What is going on? We all should know. Jesus is multiplying the bread and the fish. And if you're into science, you know that is impossible. You cannot do that, because what's being said is Jesus is creating lots of fish and lots of bread to feed over 10,000 people. It means he's creating matter from nothing. Do you get that? That's why this miracle is outstanding. It's bigger than you realize. And it shows you again that Jesus is the Creator God. That's who Jesus is. He has power over creation. He alone can create. So that is amazing when you read that. So what do you think? So imagine Peter. Peter being right close to the action, seeing all these things. So now we're going to read verses 12 and 13. I learned something else about Jesus here. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. Another gospel says that it was gathered for the poor. So look at Jesus here. He satisfies them. When he gives, Jesus doesn't give stingy. He gives full and overflowing, and he even cares for poor people. He's doing everything in one miracle. I love it. That's Jesus. And it says in verse 13, so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. So that's amazing. Look at all the blessings that are flowing from him. What kind of view do you have of Jesus? Do you have a view of Jesus that is full and overflowing, who loves to bless and to give? That's the view you should have. There's another view that we need to hold to. If we are opposed to him and push him away, we can face his wrath. He has a right to do that. But if we love Jesus, don't ever think, if you love Jesus, if you trust in him, don't ever think that he's holding out on you. He loves you and wishes to bless your life. Right, so that's all pretty amazing. And then we come to verse 14. I want to read verse 14. I wonder what Peter, if we had Peter's response, I wonder what Peter would have said here. Well, we have the crowd. In verse 14 of chapter 6, we read, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So they're thinking that he's a prophet. They're thinking of the days of the prophets who did some pretty amazing things. They're thinking he's one of them. But they're wrong. Are they wrong? He is not a prophet. He's so much more than that. He is God the Son, Creator God, Emmanuel, walking amongst us. Okay, the next big section we're going to look at now is about Jesus using this story and something else that happened as well, and teaching the people great truths. And as he teaches the people these great truths, after this feeding, after another miracle, we find a lot of these people can't handle Jesus' teaching and they fall away. Can you believe it? They fall away, even after an incredible sign. So we're going to look at that now. It's a big section. And we're going to see what Peter did when a whole lot of people are turning away from Jesus. bit of a test, eh? They're all turning away. Surely you would be thinking, maybe I should go too. Especially when the masses are moving in that direction. So we're going to see something beautiful in Peter's life. I've already told you it's going to probably be something different, right? But it's so nice to see this. So let's find out the things that that happened. I'm going to read verse 15 to start with before we get into Jesus' teaching and looking at what made the people want to fall away. So in verse 15 it says, "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." So they wanted to make him king. Why didn't Jesus allow them to make him king? I hope you know why. But even though Jesus wants to be the king of all people, he will only be the king of all people when we come to him on his terms, not on our terms. If he picks up that we want him to be king so that we can get something from him, that he can serve us, that we can get free food, for example, which is what they're doing, or maybe knock out the Romans so that we can be free, because it's driven by our agenda, Jesus will never have anything to being our king. So you've got to remember that. I want Jesus to be my king, and he's going to be my king if I submit to him, and I'm saying I want your rule over my life. That's the only kingship that Jesus wants to take hold of. And that was very lacking with these people. Okay, so now we're going to move to verses 25. Oh no, I should read this too. Another great miracle occurs as well. So I want to, in fact, we might look at that more on Sunday, next Sunday night, because it involves Peter, but I'll just read it. Look at this miracle, verse 16 to 21. "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were very frightened. And he said to them, 'It is I, don't be afraid.'" That's another miracle that occurs in all this. And that then leads to verse 25. "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?'" They didn't know that he'd walked across the sea. The disciples only knew. So they find that Jesus was on the other side. They know that he didn't get in the boat to go over the other side. So they're asking him, "How did you get here?" He could have said to them, "Oh, I just walked across the sea." But he didn't. Because Jesus, looking into their hearts, he sees something that is not right, and that's the most important. He wasn't going to try and impress them. He wanted to point out something in their hearts. And it's so important that we allow Jesus to look into our heart and to point things out. So what does Jesus see in their hearts? It's in verse 26. "Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" Do you hear what Jesus is saying? "You're seeking me for a very poor reason. I've just done an amazing miracle. It's a sign that points to who I am, the Creator God, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And you're only pursuing me to get a free feed." That's what he's saying. And there's a lot of people who see Jesus wrong, and they are seeking him with a pretty poor heart. And Jesus wants to pick up on that. Then he says something really interesting. He loves using picture language, metaphors. He says in verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." So he starts talking about food, physical food. You've got to work to get money to buy physical food. But then he points out that there is another work that you ought to be doing that is so much more important than physical work. A work that allows you to have eternal life. Or another way to put it, spiritual food. Do you get that? So he wants to quickly turn it around. You are seeking me for food, physical food. You should be working to get the spiritual food. which is eternal life. So in verse 28, we read, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And this verse blows me away. Look what it says. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You can barely call that a work. And that's right, that's exactly how it is. The work that God wants us to do is to believe. To believe God. To believe what God's done for us in Jesus. To believe in Jesus. That's the work. We barely would call it a work. Is that right? But it is a little work. But the great work was done by Jesus. He's done the great work. That's why it's such a small thing for us. All we need to do is believe. Think of the great work of Jesus. The great work of going to that cross. The great work of being obedient and holy all his life. The great work of surrendering his life into the hands of his enemies to then bear all our sins upon himself. To die bearing the wrath of God. And then to rise from the dead. Wow, what a work. And he calls us to do this work. Believe in me. That's amazing. It's not like you've all got to do a pilgrimage to Mount Sinai and Jerusalem and live a good life from now on and don't sin. And imagine all that. We'd call that work and yet we'd all fail. But the work that Jesus calls us to do from the Father is believe. All right. So now we come down to the next section. And let me just say that, or let me read verses 30 and 31. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. So when I read those words, the first thing I'm thinking of is, are you for real, you crowd? Jesus has just done an amazing sign and miracle. You're asking for another one before you believe. Gee, if I was Jesus, I'd be angry by now. Like, come on. And they're sort of baiting him. You see that? They're saying to Jesus, you know, Moses, he did a pretty amazing miracle. He brought manna down from heaven to feed us. What can you do? Then we'll believe in you. See that? It's not very nice, is it? They're taunting him. So then Jesus gives these amazing words. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying the great miracle that you're asking for is me. I am the bread from heaven, the gift of God to the world. And you don't even see it. That's me paraphrasing it. And then verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And then we have verse 35, the first great I am statement in John's gospel. John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. That's a great verse, isn't it? See, Jesus is the one, far greater than manna. When the people of old ate manna in the desert, they ate it, and they all died sometime later. But here is the one, Jesus, who is the true bread from heaven. If we take him into our being, like we take food and water into our being, we will have eternal life. Not only will we have eternal life, we will have salvation and satisfaction. That's what Jesus promises to all those who come to him. I want to read verse 35 again. It says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, that's what faith is. He who comes to me will not hunger. That's spiritually hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst, spiritually thirst. Fantastic verse for us to know and hold to. So how are you going? It's all good so far? Crowd's not understanding things too well yet. And so we're going to now read the next section as Jesus now lifts the tempo a bit and puts out a real challenging time for everyone. So we're going to start reading from verse 41. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? So they're grumbling and complaining. He's telling them, I'm the miracle here, from God, the bread of life. And look at them, they're just grumbling and complaining. So here we have this incredible section. So Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. I'll just pause there. Some pretty big things I'm going to skip over, but did you pick up on, wow, we need to be drawn to Jesus by God, by the Spirit. You know that? We are to have faith, but we need God to draw us. We need God to open our eyes and our heart to the Lord. And he says, I am the bread of life. Verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. All right. So Jesus is speaking some pretty full-on words. And verse 50 is going to be a stumbling block for them. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. So they're thinking, you're saying you're the bread of life. You're pretty much saying to us, we've got to eat you so that we can have life. Do you pick up on that? All right. And so, yep, it's exactly what they think. Because in verse 52 it says, then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And I'm going to keep reading so that you can feel the tension in the crowd and how they're feeling like, this is getting terrible, this is getting going downhill, we are going to leave Jesus. We're not going to follow him anymore. All right, so let's see what happens. Jesus is not making it nice. He's not toning it down. He's not just softening everything. Not at all. Because Jesus loves to test us. All right, go back to the word test. Test us. So we have in verse 53. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Whoa, whoa. Jesus is really gone now. You see this? You're into the passage tonight? I hope you are. Look at these words of Jesus. 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. Wow. So if you're not switched on, if you don't have the help of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will think that Jesus is saying one thing and one thing alone. He's talking about cannibalism. He's talking about literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And if you came to that conclusion, you would be so wrong. Why is that? Because Jesus is speaking words of the Spirit. He's speaking spiritual truth. And that's found in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and a life. And yet, even though it sounds like he's speaking cannibalism, he actually is pointing out something really, really important. And it is this. Just as we take our food into our body, just as we take drink into our body, we are to take Jesus into our being. We don't eat his flesh and drink his blood, but we are taking him into our being. It's a picture language. And when you take him into your being, that is when you come alive and you live forever and will not die. That's how it is. Isn't it really powerful? Jesus wants to say something so important here. It's not a matter of just looking at me like that and you believe that I'm somebody. You've got to come and take, but faith means taking Jesus into here. It's calling on him to come into our life. A lot of people miss this. This is what we call coming to know Jesus personally, where he comes to live inside. I love the picture of the metaphoric language. I will physically die if I don't have bread and water. And I will spiritually die if I don't have Jesus in my being. But they didn't get it. And because they didn't get it, they got all upset. And so we have a few verses that are getting close to the end. Verse 60. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" See that? Now the disciples are not the 12, but Jesus had many, many other followers. So all these people who called themselves disciples are saying, "Too hard, that's it, we're out of there." How do we know they're out of there? Verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. There's a great falling away. And Jesus allows them to fall away. They go. With their free will, they go. I want to just pause and say to you that in the days that we live in, it's sort of connected to this, we know that we will experience a great falling away from the Christian faith. And it comes down to the same thing. We can't accept Jesus' teaching anymore. We don't agree with his hard line on the gender thing and the male and female and all these things. And that's what's going to happen more and more. Because Jesus has spoken about these things. And that's just a little list of things. There's a whole lot of things. And people who call themselves Christians will go, "Nah, I can't hang on to this anymore." You know, Jesus is saying he's the only way, exclusively he's the only way. Nah, can't believe that anymore. And right now there's such a testing time. And people are compromising, and the next step after compromise is falling away. And the Bible prophesies. That's why you need to be aware. The Bible tells us that this would happen before the great and glorious return of Jesus. Wow. So this is really serious. You know, there's many places of learning and influences on our life that can cause us to fall away, because the world is opposed to Jesus. The world hates Jesus. And if we get caught up in the world's thoughts and ways, we will fall away as well, turn away. Okay, so now here we have this is a lovely section. People are falling away, and Jesus now turns to his 12. Okay? Can you imagine what he's going to do? He's going to test them out. You know, what are you going to do? Look, all the people are going. Are you going to go as well? Okay, well, the question of Jesus is in verse 67. Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And even the way it's phrased, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" He must have already seen them. Are you ready to go too, are you? What do you reckon? Because that's what happens to us. We are so influenced by others around us. And what is amazing, I love this. This is where Peter shines brilliantly. Look at the next few verses. It's not Philip, it's not Andrew, it's Peter. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." His response blows me away. He's only a young disciple still, but he's going to hang in there. Why is he going to hang in there? What is going to stop him following the crowd? There's two reasons. "Lord, I know that you are," who? "The Holy One of God." Just think of all that he's seen so far. The power of Jesus. He knows, he's convinced, you are the Holy One of God, despite all that crowd going away. You are the Holy One of God. Not only that, I am absolutely convinced, even if I can't understand all that you've said, that you alone have the words of eternal life. Don't you love that? He stands his ground. He doesn't fall away. He commits himself to be a follower of Jesus. Oh, that's so important. And that's what my prayer is for everyone here who's born again Christian, that you keep on going. You be locked into that truth that Jesus is who he is, and that you believe in all that he's taught. It is the truth what he's taught us, and you lock yourself into that. No matter even if the whole world believed, you know, you're a moron believing what you do. You believe who Jesus is and what he said to us. So I want to finish by saying to you, how on earth do we get to be like a Peter? It's very simple. Do you know that? How can we be so strong in our faith, stand our ground, and commit ourselves to be a follower of Jesus, not a person falling away? Do you know what the simple answer is? Here. It's right in front of me. This. In Romans 10 verse 17 it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. You need to make sure your faith is strong. And your faith becomes strong as you take this in. You read it, you soak it in, you believe that this is the eternal and infallible, inerrant word of God. It is God breathed, God spoken, and you build your life upon it. You listen to it and you believe it because God has spoken. And that's the thing you need. Sometimes we forget, it's not just coming to church, because churches can lead you astray. It's actually being connected to Jesus and his truth. So that's the challenge. Are we going to listen to the world? Are we going to listen to compromised Christian friends? Or are we going to listen to Jesus through his truth? That's what it comes down to. And that's why we say you need to be reading your Bible. You need to be taking it in. How do you know if I'm going off track? You need to read the Bible yourself so that you know the truth and lock yourself to that truth. That's how it is. So I'm going to read again a Peter's response. Don't you love it? You know, like we should be excited about this. Here's Peter. Look at this wonderful example. Jesus says to them, you don't want to go away also, do you? Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words, the words of eternal life. We believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. All right, I'm going to close in prayer. We can have some discussion. Our Father, thank you for this really big chapter in John's Gospel. There's a lot of amazing truths here. And we thank you for how we get to see how, we have, us humans, we can really have issues with your truth. And to think that we're arguing against you. And I just thank you, Father, for how you do speak truth to us. And you are wanting us to believe it. And I thank you for this lovely metaphoric language of Jesus telling us that we are to take him in like we take in bread and water. We're to take him into our being. And I pray for all of us here that that's something that we've done. We've asked him into our life as our Saviour and Lord. And I pray, Lord, you protect all of us if we've done that, that you protect us from drifting away, falling away, that you would help us to take in your word, your truth, and to know with confidence who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Please, would you protect us in the world that we live. Thank you, Father, for tonight, and thank you for the time of communion that we had earlier on as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So do you have any thoughts from all that? I've got a mic here.